Well, I'm glad you're here. The last, I would say, almost month, especially since we kind of started back on a more traditional type Sunday night, and then with our theme on Sunday morning about getting back to some basic concepts of our faith, we've talked about a lot of things. You know, who is God? You know. Who is man in reference to God? Who is Jesus in reference to God? Who is the Holy Spirit? We've talked about his kingdom, you know, and what that means for us. If you're a believer, man, it's all about God's kingdom. Every day. You know, I mentioned that this morning. You know, your time is really not yours. It's one of the resources that God has given you to steward and manage, you know. And, you know, not every day is promised to us, you know. And he expects us to do great things with it, of course, following him, right? And I'm going to talk about something tonight that you're going to say, why are you talking about that, right? But I titled this Salvation. What does it really mean? Okay. So I'm sure everyone here is at least somewhat familiar with what's called the doctrine of man. Did you realize that there was this thing called the doctrine of man? Well, that's a big fancy title for what you already know, I promise you. But God created man and woman, and while living in the Garden of Eden, they chose to sin against God. And as a result, every man and woman born after that point is born with a sin nature. Guess what? That's the doctrine of man.
This is from our statement of basic beliefs, right?
This covers some of the things we say in there. Yep. This is not what I'm...
Well, there's a whole section.
There is a whole section. Yep, yep. But many people love to debate the idea of predestination. And we're not going to talk about what you're thinking about. But I say this, the only thing man is predestined for is a sin-filled life. And God didn't even do that. We did that, or man did that. So to be mindful of our time this evening, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time addressing sin, because I want to eventually get to our topic on salvation and what does it really mean. But since we all know that Romans 3:23 says what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that man is cursed to live chasing after our true birth nature instead of chasing after God's original nature, okay, we can conclude that sin is universal. In other words, as long as we're on this side of heaven, saved or not, we will sin. We will. Now, we're supposed to try to avoid it, but guess what? The doctrine of man says that it's our nature to want to please self as opposed to please and chase after the glory of God. But let me ask you this. What does sin actually do to us? It can have some physical things that occur to us, okay? But then the bigger thing is what Gail was just starting to talk about is the spiritual things it does to us, right? Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," now I want you to pay attention to this. It doesn't have anything to do with God. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Sin absolutely separates us from God. Yes, Brian.
I think the most dangerous thing that sin can do to us is sear our conscience.
You know, and there's you know, I'll just say it this way. There's some cults out there that teach contradictory thoughts to this. Okay? The humanist movement, for instance, teaches that, no, we're not by nature bad. Instead, we're by nature good. Right? It's not what God says. It's not what His Word says. Okay? But as we just read from Isaiah, guess what? It is our iniquities. It is our sin that turns the face of God away from us. Okay? He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to choose that. He doesn't even want to have to do that. Okay? But it goes all the way back to our sin nature. Several places, such as Ezekiel 18:4, and we're not going to read it, but I'm just going to mention it to you, in Romans 6:23, explain that our just punishment for sin is what? Death. Gee, preacher, thanks for cheering me up tonight, right? Well, because God is perfect and sin is not, then this means our sin must carry with it some form of retribution. Okay? He is a just God, and His justice demands a full payment for our sin. What that means, or what this means, is that we cannot stand before a just and perfect God unless our sin has been removed or replaced or covered. Aren't you glad that God loves us enough that He made a way in which our sin no longer matters for the believer? That's why I wanted to sing that first song, Grace, Grace. Marvelous grace. What was it God created us for in the first place? To worship Him. And we worship Him. When we do that, guess what? It brings Him glory. The other part of that, when we worship Him, what does the Bible say about our praise? Where will you find God in the midst of praise? He inhabits. So in other words, if we truly want God to be with us, then guess what? We need to praise Him more. You know? Even like me. My voice isn't great. I'm not the best singer in the world, but you know what? He keeps reminding me, you just keep on singing. You just keep on praising. Why? Yeah, yeah. I'm glad He feels that way. Yeah, I do. I realized it and turned it off. That will be deleted. One way or the other. So anyway, God created us for His glory, okay? And to fellowship with Him, okay? And if we choose to remain in our sin-filled state, then we cannot experience true fellowship with Him, nor can we truly give Him the glory that He deserves. With all that said, okay, because I said I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on sin, so I'm going to move on. But with all that said, we need to look at salvation and what it really means for the person who chooses God over self. Our salvation, I don't know if you know this or have realized this. Y'all are smarter than me, so I think you probably have. But our salvation has more to do with God than it does with who we are. Yep, it does. We are absolutely special, and I said this a lot lately. We are the greatest of His creation. His Word tells us that, right? But our salvation demonstrates the mercy and grace of a loving God who we know what loves us. And 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. What's His promise? Towards our sin. Right? He's not slow to fulfill His promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You say, well, that doesn't say salvation. Ha, we'll get there in a minute. But here's what I want you to think about. It is the mercy of God that prevents Him from bringing the hammer down on us. And it's because of his grace that he offers us salvation in the first place. Because here's the thing, he didn't have to, did he? He didn't have to. And I don't know about you, I know he's a loving God, but I'm glad he's merciful. And I'm glad that he is filled with grace.
And gentle with us.
Oh, yeah.
When we wander off.
So this morning, if you were here, and if you weren't, you can look up there because it's still up there. We learned how, right, we can be saved. Jesus. The only way, right? I love 1 John 2:2. And it says that Jesus, that Jesus is the propitiation, the replacement, the stand-in, the cover, the cleansing, the washing. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole entire world. Isn't that a great verse? I love that verse. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our place and paid the penalty for our sins. That's why the cross is central to our understanding of salvation. Is the cross up there? That up there is a symbol, y'all. Okay? But that's the one symbol I'm okay with in church. You know why? Because it reminds me of that statement right there. That the cross and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that is central to understanding our salvation. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, our sins cannot be forgiven. On the cross, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, shed his blood to atone for our sins. That's central to our understanding of what it means to be saved. You know, salvation, what does it really mean? What does it really mean? That means a sacrifice. A blood sacrifice had to be offered. And it was Jesus.
It had to be blemish free.
Yep. As Baptists, we believe it is that it was necessary for Jesus to shed his blood on the cross. Otherwise, the just demands of a holy God could not have been met, and we would have no hope of that salvation. You know, there's other denominations that believe that. But I said as Baptists because we are Baptists, but there are also denominations that do not believe that. Jesus actually said something similar. Actually, it's pretty close to the same thing. In Matthew 26, verse 28, at the Last Supper. And he told the disciples that for this is what? My blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. Now, Jesus understood what he was saying to them, but I'm not so sure they completely understood what he was saying to them. And I'll be honest with you, I think a lot of us today, when we think of salvation, it's hard for us to comprehend the true fullness of another person taking that, the whole entire world, the sin, and the wrath of God that would bring, and absorbing that on our behalf. It's one of those things that, you know, blows our mind. So you guys will recognize this hymn too, so we're playing old hymns, right? But I'm sure you'll recognize the lyrics of this, and I am not going to sing it, y'all. I'm going to try not to, but it's hard to say it without singing it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me what? Whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, what precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Perhaps you've heard a preacher or two talk about giving your heart to Jesus or being born again, or you've wondered what exactly they might be talking about. But when it comes to our response, the Bible gives us some clear instruction. First, and I said we'd get to this, In order to understand salvation and then accept salvation and understand the work of the cross and accept the cleansing of the blood, the first step in that is repent. Guess what? Preaching on repentance is not a very popular thing. You know why? You know why? Because essentially you're telling people to stop doing what is fun or stop doing what pleases them. And how many people like to be told what to do? Especially in that regard.
Well, we talked about that last night. If we really think about his commandments, they're a blessing for us.
Yep.
He knows what's right for us. Mm-hmm. He knows what's good for us.
Mm-hmm.
When we don't know it ourselves.
Yep. Well, often, you know, the things that God's setting up there going, you know, you see these as rules. He doesn't see them as rules as much as it is just a guiding thing because he loves us. And they're protective. Mm-hmm. And they're there to keep us from harming ourselves or making it easier for Satan to harm us.
Like a parent with a child. I mean, you have rules.
Yep. And the boundaries, right?
You don't let them run in the street, right?
Right.
Well, not always. I'm just kidding. Go ahead. Sorry.
talking about repentance and what you just said about, you know, people don't like being told that they're wrong. Isn't that God's job in a sense? Because we can tell people they're wrong, and if God hasn't started working in their hearts to them to see,
yep.
It isn't going to matter what we say.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We can't go around bumping on people.
Right. Right. And that's a good point. It's not for us to go and look at somebody else and necessarily. Now another believer, yeah, we're supposed to go along beside them and call them out, but do it in a way that, hey, you know, this isn't good for you.
It's to restore them.
It's to bring them back. But a lost person that is maybe never even heard the gospel, right? It does us no good to go up, and I'll use that word, to thump them in the head and say, oh, you heathen, you're going to die and go to hell, because, well, they don't know any different, do they?
I equate it to that if somebody's lying in a coffin dead and you go up to them with a stake and hold it under their nose and go, good?
Yeah.
They're dead.
Yep.
And the same thing with the people that don't know
yep.
God, they're dead. They don't smell, see, hear.
Mm-hmm. And again, what does repentance mean? The basic definition, turn away.
Yeah.
No, not just turn away, but turn and go in a different direction.
You've decided.
Yep. Because we can turn away from sin, right? The hard part is to go the other direction and to keep going that way and leave it behind you. That's the hard part. And that's where, the drawing and the calling of the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, that's where this trying to explain and trying to have a better understanding of what it really means to be saved, you know. Because I'll just say this, repentance isn't just for the lost person. I mean, we started this by talking about what? Even though we might be saved, we still have a nature to go sin, right? And people say, well, if I'm forgiven of that, why have I got to keep repenting? Well, it's part of your obedience to God. He wants you to recognize that.
That's how you grow.
Because remember what one of the things that sin does for us or does to us is it separates us from God. So even though we might have our salvation, if we continue in a certain sin, and all of us have those, just to be honest with you, but if we continue in that certain sin, then guess what happens? We look over our shoulder and we say, oh, my goodness. I'm a long way from where I need to be. And what we've done is we have put this big barrier between us and God in that moment. Have we lost our salvation?
No.
But what we've done is we have hurt the fellowship.
That's right.
And we've hurt the ability to glorify Him and magnify Him and praise Him in the manner that we should. Why? Not anything He did. Everything, it's because of what we did, right? So here's something else I thought about. Many people... today especially. Boy, they want to get to heaven, but they don't want to make any changes, especially with their actions or who they are. I'll say who they are, right? They want to add Jesus to many other things in their lives, okay? But they don't want to change anything about themselves. Jesus tells us that we cannot come to him in that manner. We got to take up our cross. Jesus says what? Take up our cross and follow him. In repentance, we turn away from sin, and in faith, we turn. You remember we said we got to turn away from it, and then we got to go to something, right? Okay, so if we truly repent, we turn away. Well, what is it that we need to go to that's going to keep us from turning and going back? It's Jesus. We got to have faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through what?
Faith.
For by grace." Remember, we talked about how gracious, merciful, and gracious God is. Well, it's because of that that you have an opportunity to be saved, but it is your faith that gives you access to that. And this is not your own doing, right? It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. People get that this work thing confused. Are we to work for the kingdom? Absolutely. But let me say this, that's an after salvation command.
We don't work to get in.
We don't work to get in, and we're not working to stay in. We're working because we love him, and we're being obedient, right? So it's a huge difference. There's a huge difference, okay? It's God's grace which makes salvation available, and it is absolutely something we must accept by faith. Faith is not simply knowing that Jesus died for your sins. It does not merely mean agreeing that Jesus died for your sins. Many people have religious knowledge, but do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's, I always say it this way, they're head saved and not heart saved. There's a huge difference, huge difference. Faith means making a personal decision and commitment to surrender control of your life and give that control to the Lordship of Jesus and to trust him and him alone to save you. This is what we're talking about when we ask if someone wants to give their heart to Jesus or to ask Jesus into someone's heart. This is what it means to exercise our faith. All right. Once you repent, then guess what? You believe by faith, okay? And you know what that means? Y'all remember Nicodemus? What was it he couldn't understand? Being born again. So once you repent, once you believe in Jesus based on faith, which is what? Your heart saying that even though you weren't there, you didn't witness it, you don't see it now, there's no big daily demonstration of Jesus on the cross for you to constantly go to, right? You believe all that happened, and you believe it happened for the reason and the purpose that God said it had to happen. You believe that his sacrifice is real. So to believe by faith, that's what we mean, right? Guess what? When that occurs in your heart, then the Bible says that you're born again. The biblical term for that is regeneration. You are regenerated. In other words, you're made anew. To be born again means God places his spirit inside you, and the Bible assures us that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's another great verse to go to. Somebody starts to argue about losing of your salvation and all that stuff. Wait a minute, what about the promise of God that says once he's in there, he's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you? Right? What a great promise. What a great promise. Finally, salvation. Okay, so we've repented. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ, right? We've been born again. We've been regenerated. Now we're this new person, right? It's a completely new person too, okay? Spiritually speaking, okay, at the moment of salvation, it's a completely new person. You have been born again. That's the part that Nicodemus couldn't understand. He couldn't grasp. So once all that has occurred, salvation then begins. Okay, at the moment of salvation, there's this process that begins, and that is sanctification. And thereby, each believer begins this process at that moment. And what this process does is it begins to transform that person, that new creation, into the person of Christ that God truly intends us to be. So let's go all the way back to this doctrine of man. Adam and Eve set our course for us, the nature of sin, right? God corrected the course for us if we repent and believe and become regenerated. And now he begins to transform us and change us into the person of Christ that he wants us to be. This growth process, spiritual development, and this blows my mind sometimes too, but it's a never-ending process. It's kind of like knowledge. Do you think you can ever have enough knowledge? You ever heard somebody say, well, this brain can only hold so much. In order to put some more in, I got to let some out, right? But we're truthfully constantly, every day, learning something. Most of the time, we don't even realize it, right? So this process of sanctification that we as a believer are going through, it's a never-ending thing. And if we embrace that, and I say it this way, hang on for the ride, man, who knows? Who knows where you may end up? What you may end up doing? The person that you may end up becoming is most likely, well, I'm going to just go ahead and say it, will be absolutely different than the person you used to be, and in most cases, the person that you truly want to be. Because I've said this before, I ran from God for a long time about this whole preacher thing. And I'm just kind of saying that in a joking way. I did. I ran for a long time, from about 16 and a half till mid-30s. Kept saying, sorry, God. You know, that ain't really you. That's somebody else speaking to me. And boy, I wish I had time to tell you, but all through my life, there's these instances where God said, it's really me. Right? But, well, you know what I was telling God? Is I recognize what you're trying to do, but what you're trying to do is make me this other person, and I don't want to be that other person right now. I want to stay this person, right? But guess what? The power of my salvation and the power of the Spirit that was living inside of me since 9 and a half years old would not allow me to stay over here. Kicking and screaming is how I say it sometimes, right? But anyway, this growth process, this spiritual development never stops. How do I know this? Well, you can find many, many proofs throughout the Bible, but I want to just give you one. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That battle I was just talking about, he wouldn't stop, right? He wouldn't stop. And guess what? He hasn't stopped. I look at myself many times. You know, I'm my worst critic, okay? And I'll be honest with you. I'm never pleased with anything I do. Me. I'm my worst critic. But part of that drive is now that I have accepted the call that I ran from so long, I don't want to let him down. But then he comes along beside me and he says, take it easy, man. take it easy, man. I got you. Right? So I want to read that again. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And when does that process of sanctification stop? The day of Christ Jesus. When is that day? his second coming. We don't know. We know it's coming, but we can't predict the day, right? So I hope you leave tonight with Philippians 1:6 on your mind. Because he's doing something good in you. And I ain't going to ask Miss Sylvia to reveal her true age, but she's had a great long life, but she's still here. And he's still doing good work in Sylvia's life. Right?
I'm not ashamed of my age.
86. 86. So there you have it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We are sinners. Our sin separates us from God. And if we choose to stay in that, it condemns us what? To an eternity in hell. God loves us, though, and he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he defeated sin and death and made it possible for all who place their trust in him to have their sins washed away and receive eternal life instead of eternal damnation. All you got to do is repent, believe, admit, believe, and confess. And then start living it. Or as we learned this morning, Paul used the word walk to mean live. Start walking it every day. Walking it every day. Did I confuse you about your salvation? Did I help you understand it maybe a little more, a little bit deeper? Well, good, because that was the intent. And I'll say this, I don't know your heart. There's very few in here, and I could probably guess what your heart, where your heart might be, but I really don't know that. You do, and God does. And if you have a question about your salvation, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it, and let's work through it. I'll say it this way. I hope for your sake that you've decided to truly follow Jesus.
Does everybody know the story behind that song?
Do you?
A missionary in India led a tribal family to Jesus. And when the missionary left to go to another tribe, the tribal elders tried to get the man and his family to reconvert back to the tribal religion. And the man refused. The tribal leaders took his children and said, if you don't turn back, we're going to kill your children. And he said, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. And they killed his children. And then they took his wife and threatened him again. And he said, the world behind me, the cross before me. Yep. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus, so they killed his wife. Mm-hmm. And then they threatened to kill him, and he said, don't go with me. I'll follow. And they killed him. Mm-hmm. And when the missionary came back, the other tribal people told what happened, and the word spread, and an Indian musician put it to music, and it went through all the region, and a lot of people got saved.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Wow. Any other comments or questions, thoughts? Everybody happy? Satisfied? Need to get anything off your chest? Now's the time.
Everybody knows that you cannot lose your salvation. Is that correct? That's the way I think.
Yeah. Well, there are some that think otherwise, okay? It's kind of like a lot of the things that man makes controversy out of when it comes to God's ways and his words. You know, we take scripture and we put things into it and read things into it sometimes. And you just have to hope that the truth comes to light, you know, for different people.
In our study of Romans, in fact, the time before when we studied through Romans, an illustration was given and picture of our place in Adam as we were, and when we're really redeemed, we're now in Christ.
Yep.
We're not in Adam.
Right.
We're not subject to sin the way we sometimes acknowledge.
Right.
Because in Romans it says sin will not have dominion over us. That's a lot of sin.
Yep.
But the wonder of that position we have is amazing.
Yep. And and it's all because of Christ. And I started to, you know, you can go back and read Genesis 3 where it talks about there'll be enmity between you and get into that. That's part of that doctrine of Adam or doctrine of man, depends on who you reading, what they label it. But you're absolutely right. Before Christ, that's our position. In the position of sin, a man or woman of sin, but because of Christ, we're in a position of what?
Justification.
Righteousness, being redeemed. Okay, being in the midst of this great process of sanctification. It's good stuff. Good. Oh, I don't know. I thought, you know, I'm probably going to be talking to everybody that knows about their salvation. But as I went through the study, man, I thought, thank you, God, for reminding me of a lot of the depth. Not on my part, but on Jesus' part.
The scriptures say we need reminding.
Oh, yeah.
Because we forget.
Yep.
Or it becomes very
ordinary. Get, yeah, yeah.
And we get used to hearing it.
We get immune to it, or we get numb to it, or we get, you know, we get... All right.
So sad. Can I say it's just so sad? I know so many people that just are still following after the world and they don't
yep.
get what's going on.
Yeah. Yep.
Yep.
And there's some stubborn, hard-headed people. No, still.
That's part of that sanctification.
You know, and, you know, it speaks to, you know, I mentioned that this morning as well. You know, we should spend more time in prayer. You know, can we pray somebody into their salvation? No, but we can ask God to open, you know, those doors or those windows of opportunity, not even necessarily for you to go and be that voice, but for maybe someone else. It might be somebody else in their life that they'll listen to, you know. So do we stop praying for those people? No, we continually pray, and we hope that the Spirit breaks through, you know. God's got the biggest jackhammer. If he really wants to bust through, he'll bust through, right? He does. I said it hurt. All right, well, let's pray and we'll go home. How's that sound? So, Father, again, we thank you for this time. Thank you again for just teaching us. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for giving the life of your Son for us. And Lord, I pray that we just embrace that every day. Lord, if we remind ourselves of what he saved us from, then I think we'll just have a different view of each day that lies ahead of us. So God, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for your work. We thank you for your leadership and your guidance. God, I thank you that you extend mercy. And you offer your grace through Jesus Christ. So as we go tonight, God, may we live our lives in such a way that people see you and not us. And we thank you for everything. And we pray all this in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.